Good morning, Coleman. How are y'all today? Nice. My name is Mary Quince Norris, and I was asked to come up here, and I've been given the privilege to come up here and share a little bit about my heart and my journey to Desperation Church. So I'll start by introducing myself. I am the ARAB Connect lead, and so we actually started, my husband and I started attending Desperation Church here in Coleman, and then moved with the launch to ARAB, and I actually moved jobs as well. I'm a teacher by trade. So I started at Hansville High School and am now at ARAB Junior High. But speaking of my husband, he is cute, he is wonderful in every way. He's so cute and wonderful that we are having a birth baby in February. Thank you. And I call it a birth baby, I say it also because we don't know the gender, but I'm saying birth baby because we have also had the privilege of fostering many children for the past 3 years through the Alabama Foster Care Program. And that ties in a lot to my story, so I wanted to introduce you to those children as well. But we started out really young, as a couple. We decided within our first year of marriage to go to Honduras for 3 months. And whenever we went, we came back and we felt like we had lost a sense of purpose in a lot of ways. And that led us to a place of selfishness. And I'm not saying that in condemnation today. I'm saying that because it's just part of my story. But whenever we came back, God brought us to Coleman through a series of events. And whenever we came, we did what many people do whenever they're in a new place. We church shopped. And that is exactly what it sounds like. We made a list of things we wanted. And our list included upbeat worship, dynamic sermons, and good people. Which, if you'll notice, none of that is like core values or beliefs or anything. That came in later. But whenever we found a church that matched that list, it was Desperation Church, check, check, and check, we thought we were happy. And this story's getting pretty lame, and it is. But then we discovered purpose a little bit later whenever we were sitting where you are now. We'd been coming on Sundays, having a seat, and then leaving for a while. And whenever we came in, it was Orphan Sunday one Sunday. And if you don't know, that is a national day that organizations and churches just come together to support this cause of foster and adoption in the U.S. And I thought, when I heard it was Orphan Sunday, I thought, well, according to my background, that means that we're going to come in, talk a little bit about the kids, and then probably take up a few dollars per person to give to this cause. That's not what I encountered at Desperation Church that Sunday. When Andy spoke, he spoke with conviction from the stage about how this is not their problem. It's our problem as the hands and feet of Jesus. This is not someone else's thing to deal with. This is our thing to deal with. And so he and the church in general led me to an interest meeting, my husband to an interest meeting, and we decided that day to become foster parents. Well, so I thought, this is a great place. This is a place with conviction where, you know, it's the heartbeat of Jesus. And so I said, well, let's dive into these small groups and connect team that everybody's been talking about. And so we trusted the leadership. We trusted the organization itself. But the story gets even better because, yes, we bought into this vision. But when I went to small groups and I went to connect class and joined a team, I discovered people, individuals, many of you in this room right now, who also had these purposes, who also had this dream, this heartbeat of Jesus. And so this vision that spoke to me spoke to everyone else. And so whether they were foster parents too, or maybe they were in prison ministry and helping out with that, or reconciling marriages, or setting people free from addiction, whatever the case may be, the list goes on. There were people just like me here who felt this heartbeat inside of them and had to live according to it. And so I say that there's this progression, these steps that led me here. We started out kind of selfish and we're in a whole different place today, but also this is why I can't leave this place. My heart is here because of people, and my heart is here because of you. And so that is why my heart is for this house, and I cannot betray my heart. Thank you.
What's up, what's up, what's up? How's everybody doing this morning? Everybody good? I hope you're good. Hey, listen, number one, I want to just welcome everybody, before I forget, everybody watching online right now. We are so excited that you are watching. Can we give it up for everybody online right now, Desperation? Listen, I'm hoping God speaks to you today, challenges you, moves on you, wherever you're in your couch, at your desk, in your bed. I don't care. I'm just glad you're watching, all right? Hey, listen, it is an honor. It is a huge, gigantic honor to have Greg Surratt here. I met him, I've heard him speak several times from a distance, but I actually got to go to Montana, and he was there. And we sat around campfires together and with a whole bunch of other pastors and laughed together and had lots of conversation. And most of it was a bunch of us young guys. I'm throwing myself in there with the young people, all right? With the young guys, all right? It was a whole bunch of us young guys asking lots of questions to Greg about church and about God and about theology. And man, it was just unbelievable the wisdom that we gleaned from him. Very simplistic. Very wise, just an incredible man. And listen, the thing that I was thinking about this morning, I was walking through our church, just kind of checking on some stuff and looking at some things. And, you know, in the year 2000, 17 years ago, Greg had this huge, massive dream of planting 2,000 churches. Wanted to plant 2,000 churches. And so 10 years later, 2010, I had a dream. I have a dream. I had a dream of planting a church, but my dream was built off of his dream. And because of his dream of wanting to plant life-giving churches to where people can come in and experience abundant life, to do church different, to reach a crowd that may be unreachable for a lot of people to think that way. What we're doing today, I just heard Mary Quinn talk about small groups and how they changed their life, and all the things that take place started in his heart first. And basically what's happening today is his dream that took place 2,000 years ago, and we get to experience what happened with him. You know, I've learned over the years that most of our dreams come from other people's dreams. We're living off of other people's dreams. And so we are blessed. Come on, you can give it up. Thank you. Thank you. Listen, you can give it up for Greg Surratt. I'm looking forward to you getting to hear his heart. Phenomenal message. It's going to speak directly to you, I promise you. Listen intently. Can we give it up for Pastor Greg Surratt? Come on.
Thanks, man. Thanks, thanks, thanks. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. I love your pastor. Do you guys love your pastor, do you? I really do. And around those campfires, he provided most of the humor. I gotta tell you that. I love your pastor, and I pray for Leah a lot. And what an honor and privilege it is for me, honestly, to be here on Heart for the House Sunday. During the worship, and I love the worship, during the worship, the Lord spoke to me that I'm supposed to give to the Heart for the House here Sunday. How many of you know that? Because the reason I say that is because it's expensive to be in a church with a vision. It is. If you just want to not do anything, go to one where they burned the mortgage years ago and they're not doing a thing. And I love those churches too. But when you're in a church that has a vision to reach more and more people for the Lord, it's just an honor and a privilege to be a part of that. I want you to know that. And so I'm honored to be here this weekend. This is an ARC church. I serve as the president of ARC, which is the Association of Related Churches. And over the last about 15 or 16 years, it's been our privilege to help start 733 churches here in the United States. This is church plant number 161, 166. And close. And it was about 10 years in that this church began. Let me tell you how it's rolling right now. This past year, we started 120 brand new life-giving churches. And the reason we do that together, and by the way, you guys are a part of that. You give toward that, and Andy coaches new church planters. But we believe that every community needs life-giving churches. Would you agree with that? Multiple life-giving churches. And there are communities that don't even have one. Like Desperation Church. And so that's why we do what we do, and we're excited about doing it. Let me talk to you about my family. I've been married to my girlfriend for 41 years. We have four children, and those four children all live around us, and they have produced 14 grandchildren. Do we have a picture of that anywhere? 14 grandkids. And we do blonde. My wife is blonde. None of my genes came out anywhere. But the oldest one is 10 years old. And the youngest one is a real piece of work right here. And but anyway, live all around us. Today they'll be gathering together at my home. That's what happens. And so it's chaos. And that's how we live and we love it. Have you ever had a time in your life when you just had the feeling that you were made for more? You ever had one of those? It might be during a difficult time, and some of you are probably there right now in an audience this large with the campuses and then people online. There are no doubt some of you are going through a difficult time right now. Maybe it's a divorce or a breakup of a relationship or an abusive relationship or a financial deal. You'd love to be able to be more generous, but really this is a time that you never thought it would be like this. And sometimes late at night when it's just kind of you and your thoughts and you go, you know what, I was made for more than this. Or it could be the exact opposite. In fact, it might be during a time of real breakthrough, you know. It might be a breakthrough spiritually or physically or, you know, financially. It could be a breakthrough athletically. And maybe you've done something that you didn't think that you could, but somebody kind of pulled you across the line. And after you did, you go, you know, wow, maybe I was made for more. You know, I was reflecting on that a little bit, and I've got a lot of those on both sides of the ledger. But let me tell you about one when I was about in the eighth grade. My dad was a pastor, and I grew up in Denver, Colorado, like the Broncos. I'm not sure they played football this year, but, you know, my dad was a sports fan, and so we were fanatic about everything. And one of the sports he really liked was wrestling. You know, not the kind that you see on TV, the real kind in high school. And it was a really big sport in Colorado. So my dad, since the time I was just a little crumb cruncher, he would take me to the state championships for wrestling in Colorado. Be in Denver, be in a large auditorium. These days it's in the Pepsi Center where the Denver Nuggets play. And you'd have 10, 15, 20,000 people, whatever the building would hold, there for the finals match. And in the finals match out in the middle, you had two guys that were wrestling to be the best in the state at their weight, and you had several weight classes. And they turn all the lights down in the auditorium. They just have two lights shining on these two combatants out on the mat, and one of them would emerge as the champion. Well, ever since I was just about this size, I had dreams of being on that mat and being the state champion in Colorado. And I want to tell you something. I ultimately won several state championships there in my dreams. On my pillow, wrestling my pillow at night, you know. And so I started wrestling competitively when I was real young. And by the time I was in the eighth grade, I was on the varsity team. And so I was wrestling guys that were, you know, a lot more experienced than I was. And I was in a school that was really fairly new. We were only 2 years old. And so our school had never won a wrestling match. The way they do that, you've got about 12, 13 guys, different weights, and you know, you accumulate the score, and one team wins, one team doesn't. And we'd never won a wrestling match. And I was wrestling on the varsity. I'd won a few matches, but not a lot. So we're coming down toward the end of the season, and our coach gets us together for one of the last matches, and he gives us the pep talk. You know how coaches do. They give you a pep talk, get everybody in there the night before the match. And he said, guys, he said, we're wrestling against best team in our conference, okay? And the coach gets us together and he says, guys, tomorrow we are going to win the first match in the history of our school. I believe we can do that, guys. Put your hands in. Do you think we can do this? And he could see something in her eyes that said something like this. You know, there's going to come a time when we're going to win a match, but I'm not sure I'd put it all on the one tomorrow, you know, against the best team in the conference. He could see that he had a little confidence problem, you know. And so he said, here's the strategy. So what we're going to do, he said, the first four matches are going to be about even, and the last several matches, I think, are about even. He says it's going to turn on match number five. Their guy is a defending champion. He hadn't been beat yet this year. But Greg Surratt, our eighth grader, is going to beat him. And when he does, it's going to turn the match for us. Our fans are going to be all in it. It's going to be awesome. So put your hands in there. Everybody puts their hands in there. One, two, three. Win! Everybody was excited. Except me. Because I knew Surratt, and I knew he wasn't that good, you know. And my coach came alongside of me, and he put his arm around me, and he said, I think you can do this. Now, let me go back to another coach. That was the head wrestling coach. The first coach was the assistant wrestling coach, and he was the assistant track coach and football coach and the assistant everything, and he was the driver's ed teacher, and he was also the physical education teacher, the PE teacher. Anybody know anybody like that in school? I mean, you know, not a large IQ, but he was excited about everything in life. You understand what I'm saying? And so I should have liked PE. I really should have. But I did every week except for this 2 week period when we had to do dancing in our PE class. I don't know if they did that in Alabama, but in Colorado we had to learn to dance, and it wasn't just any dance, it was square dance, you know, do-si-do, round you go, fling your partner, you know, that kind of a thing. It should have been a wonderful time because it was a time for an eighth grade boy to legally touch a woman, you know, but for me, it wasn't. And let me tell you why. Did I mention that my dad was a pastor? A small Pentecostal church. And we had a lot of rules in our church, a lot of rules. You know, We didn't know what we were for, but we were real clear about what we were against. And dancing was one of those. In fact, it was so big that we were opposed to premarital sex because we thought it led to dancing. You understand what I'm saying? So that's how high it was on the list. And so my dad would send a note to class so that I didn't have to dance because it was a horrible sin. And I wish that the note excused me from the room where they all did it, but it didn't. It just excused me to the front row. And my buddies would mercilessly, you know, rag me, but I had big shoulders. I could take it. Until the day that the coach stood me up, assistant coach stood me up, and he said, you know what? You have a dream of being a champion. You will never be a champion as long as you can't do something as innocent a square dance. You will never. I went to bed that night with that voice in my mind. You will never. I call it the voice of less, okay? Well, let's fast forward to that other coach in that wrestling match. This is the head coach now. He puts his arm around me and he says, you know what? He says, I believe in you. You've been practicing hard. You've been winning matches. He said, you can do this. And so I went to bed that night with two voices in my head. One is you will never, and the other is you can do this. One I call the voice of less, the other I call the voice of more. I woke up the next morning terrifiedly excited. Have you ever been terrifiedly excited about anything? In other words, I couldn't wait for the match to begin, but it would have been just fine if they'd have canceled it. You know, that kind of a thing. You know, that kind of a thing. And so we got to the match, and sure enough, first four matches were about even, and I came out on the mat, and I beat this guy. And when I beat this guy, things turned around, and we won the first match in the history of our school. Now, I would not have told you that had I have lost. It's a little self-serving. I want you to know that. But he pulled me through, that coach pulled me through into a breakthrough that I never thought I could do. I was made for more. Now, the next year, I did win a championship, and when you win a championship, they give you the brackets, in other words, who wrestles who, and I brought those brackets home, one on a Saturday night, and I brought those brackets to the school, and I walked into You Will Never's gym class, held up the brackets, and said a few things. And then I committed my life to Christ, and now I'm a preacher, and that's the story, that's the story of my life, okay? But we have breakthroughs. That one was an athletic one. We have spiritual breakthroughs or financial breakthroughs, even mental breakthroughs. And we go, you know, maybe I was made for more. And then we settle back into a life of less. We start listening to the voice of the coach of less. Why does that happen? What's up with that? You know, Jesus in John chapter 10 and verse 10 made an incredible statement about his mission. In fact, it's a verse that's familiar to all of us. The first part of the verse, he says, "There is a thief that comes to steal, kill, and to destroy." Guess whose voice that is? That's the voice of less. Jesus says, "I have come that they," say "they" together.
They.
Guess who "they" is? It's us. It's us. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And so when you read that, here's what it's saying. If you're a Christ follower, you were made to experience life to the full. You were made for more. You were made to overcome negative habits. Did you know that? You were made to be emotionally healthy. You were made to make a difference in other people's life. You were created to walk in healthy, loving relationships. You were made to receive answers to prayer. You were made to live in confidence and not in fear. That's what you were made for. How many of you would sign up for that? Yeah, I would, the three of us right here. Okay, I'll preach to you. Yeah, everybody would like that kind of life. But you know, I've been a pastor for longer than I would like to admit. And the truth is, very few people live a life of more. This is a passion for me. It's a passion for me. And so the question is, why not? I thought about that a lot. And here's what I think the answer is. The answer is that every day of your life, there's a spiritual battle going on. And the battle is fought between your ears. Would you agree that most of life is lived between your ears? You've got two people going through essentially the same thing. One thrives, one barely survives. Why? A lot of times it's what they think, and I think that's the battle for faith is right here between your ears. We read in the Bible that battle begins in the book of Genesis when God, the voice of more, says to Adam and Eve, "It's yours." And the voice of less, the enemy, comes and says, "Did God really say?" Always questions the intentions and motives of God, the voice of less, and Adam and Eve fell for it, and that battle continues all the way. You see it in every book of the Bible in the Old Testament. Comes into the New Testament, and suddenly there's a new kid in town, in the words of the theologians, the Eagles. I don't know if you've heard that song. There's a new kid in town, and everybody sees Jesus, and there's something different about him. And then a group of people start following him. And one day the disciples say to him, "What's going on? There's something different about you. Could you teach us to pray?" Because they saw that there was a power there, and Jesus, in teaching them, shows them that here's where it is. He says, "You know what? When I'm praying, I'm communing with the Father, and here's what I do with my life," and get this, this is important. He says, "I only do what the Father is saying. I only see what the Father is seeing." The Father is the voice of more. And so this is going on all the way through. And then finally on the day before Good Friday, which was anything but good for Jesus, on that Thursday, praying in the garden is the culmination of the battle. And Jesus says, "Father, if there's any way that this cup of suffering can pass for me, I would love for that to be. But if not, not my will, but yours be done." And so Jesus is crucified the next day, and it looks like for all the world that less has won. It looks like more and hope has been crucified. But we know the end of that story, don't you? It doesn't end on Good Friday. There's an Easter coming. And I want to tell you, I don't care where you are and what you're going through, it may be Good Friday, but Easter's coming. How many of you know that? And I love the story. I love the story in the Gospels, especially in the book of Matthew, because Matthew gets right to the chase, and I'm kind of a right to the chase kind of a guy. And in Matthew chapter 28, he tells the story, and he says that it starts out It starts out with some women going to the grave, and it says, on the dawning of a new day. And I love that. I mean, you could preach that. I don't care where you are. All you need right now is the dawning of a new day. Dawning of a new day will change your perspective. Then it's a dawning of a new day. They go to the tomb. The stone's rolled away. There's an angel there. And the angel says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is risen. Go and tell your disciples that Jesus Christ is alive. And so they do. And Jesus performs some miracles. He gets right down to the end of the book of Matthew. And he gives his last words to his disciples. How do you know last words are important? How many of you know last words are important? How many of you have ever had sent away a college student? Have you ever done that, Mama? You had 18 years to teach them everything they needed to know, but in that last 10 minutes, you shove everything in you can. Don't do this. Don't wear this. Don't hang out with this. You know, all this kind of, because last words are important. And Jesus gives these last words in verses 18 through 20. Is this on the screen? Can we get this on the screen? Is it? Here's what I want to do. Let's read this out loud. I'm kind of tired. I'd like you to read out loud. Now, I'm from South Carolina. We do this in our church just to prove we know how to read. Okay. And so let's do it together. Can we do this? Read it out loud. Jesus came. There's more. Now stop. What do you say here? And be sure of the, say that together. And be sure of this. Let's go on. All right, here's what I want to do. I believe that you were made for more. And I want to talk to you about that from this scripture for our remaining time. This is going to be simple stuff. How many of you know simple's not easy? I'm a simple guy. It's got to be simple for me to understand. This has revolutionized my life. This is how I live my life. Okay? Three things that you were made for. Number one, you were made, everybody in this room, everybody watching right now, online, everybody in Coleman, Alabama, everybody in the entire area, in fact, on the planet, was created to come under, to submit to the authority of Jesus. He said, all authority has been given unto me. We were created to come under the authority of Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Let me tell you what I think it means. Same thing it meant to Jesus when he was under the authority of the Father. He was listening to the voice of the Father. It means that you choose in your life that I am only going to listen to and to obey the voice of Jesus. Because Jesus is the voice of more. See, you will hear a lot of voices in your life. Dozens of people will tell you what you cannot be, what you cannot have, and what you cannot do. The voice of that wrestling coach. You will never. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus will not be one of those voices because he is the voice of more. Let me prove that to you. In John chapter 14 and through 17 is another one of those last conversations. We call it the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. They're all in an upper room. The disciples are together. We know what it looks like. Fortunately, Leonardo da Vinci was there, painted a picture of it. They're all on the same side of the table. It's kind of creepy, but anyway, whatever. And Jesus is telling his disciples that they were made for a life of more. First of all, he says you are loved. In John 15 and verse 9, he says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Then he says this, he says, remain in my love. He says, it's been established, I love you. Remain in that. Some of you here today, some of you are watching online or maybe at the campuses, you don't feel loved. Or maybe you've had an experience recently where you wondered if God really even cared. You don't sense the love of God. Or maybe you've been distant from God. Somebody invited you into this place, but you don't feel loved. Let me tell you something. Doesn't matter what you feel. Jesus says, you are loved. You're loved. You're loved. And when you don't feel loved, you need to tell yourself, you know what, I'm not believing the truth. Because the truth is, I am loved. He says, you are chosen. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Do you know that you're the number one draft choice of the God of the universe? He chose you. You say, well, I thought I chose him. I raised my hand at the end of a service, or maybe I was driving in my car or whatever, and I chose to submit my life to God. Well, yeah, you did, but all you did was ratify the choice of him. Before the foundations of the earth, he chose you. He put people in your place that would lead you to him. That's why some of you are here today. In fact, it's why we're all here today. Not only are you loved and chosen, but he says you have a purpose. He says, I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. Lasting fruit. How do you know? There's no such thing as a dead-end life. There's no such thing as a dead-end job. You say, well, you've never been to my job. Well, no, I haven't. But you know what? Wherever you are, God has called you at this moment to be there to produce lasting fruit. I had a guy one time said to me, said, you got to pray that I get a new job. I said, okay, why do you need a new job? There aren't any Christians in my department. I want to get in with some Christians. I'm thinking, God trusted you with the whole department. You want to leave? I mean, what's up with that? And there are times that we do move on. And there are times that the place that we're at just is unbearable. But while you're there, God has a purpose for you. And besides that, sometimes when you move, have you ever done this? Have you ever just quit something because you wanted to get a brand new start? Here's the problem. I've done that, but me comes with me. Okay, so it's not about the job, it's about you. And God desires for you to produce lasting fruit. And then he says, you are forgiven. Look at this. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Now here's, can I give you a little bit of heresy here? Might be heresy, I think it's truth. If Andy thinks it's heresy, he'll tell you next week. In fact, he's looking for a whole new series, and he'll probably do five things Greg said that were not true and leading up to Christmas, all right? But let me talk to you a minute about it. In my experience, there are a lot of people that don't feel forgiven. And I think there's a couple of reasons for it. One is we feel like what we've done, you know, back in 2012 was so bad that there's no way that God could forgive it. The other side of that is maybe we haven't done something that's just that bad, we think. There are other people in the room that have, but we haven't. But we still don't feel forgiven. How many of you, the very first time you came to God and asked him to forgive you of your sins, you felt forgiven? Did you feel that? Okay, yeah. How many of you have sinned the same sin more than one time? Anybody in here? Okay, good. Not good, but I mean, it happens. How many of you, after maybe the second or third time you asked for forgiveness and you felt forgiven? How many of you have sinned the same sin at least five times? Okay, let's get really deep here. How many of you have sinned the same sin 17 or more times? And you might have done it on the way to church here today. And what happens is, after 17 times or so, you go, God's not gonna forgive. If I was God, I wouldn't forgive me. I don't know how serious I am. Well, here's the good news. You're not God, and he is. And he's doing just fine. If you'll resign as general manager of the universe, he's doing good with that whole deal. But here's the flaw. When we go, I don't know if God will forgive me, we wonder if there's an option for him not to. And here's where the heresy comes. I don't think we're supposed to ask God to forgive our sins, because it assumes that maybe he won't. It's not what the scripture says. Let's read that scripture again. Can we get the scripture up here? Do you guys have that? It says, but if we do what? If we confess our sins to him, he is what? He's faithful and just to do what? He determined that 2,000 years ago on the cross at Calvary. Jesus Christ died so that God would forgive our sins. It's not a decision that he makes every time you pray. Well, I don't know how serious she is about that. If she's real serious, I'll forgive her. No, he is faithful and just even when we aren't, if we just confess our sins to cleanse us from all wickedness. The question isn't whether God will forgive or not. He's already decided to. The question is, will you confess your sin? Okay? And so, here's the first point. I've gone way too long on this. We'll shorten up some of the rest. You can listen to the voice of less or submit your life to the voice of more. Which coach are you going to listen to? Because you were made for more. You were made to submit to the authority of Jesus, which simply means I'm going to listen to his voice in His voice only. Here's the second thing that you were created for, and that's to participate in the strategy of Jesus. Participate in the strategy of Jesus. And here's His strategy: go and make disciples. You are important to the strategy of Jesus. Everybody in here, you're individually important. There are no accidental people in here. There may be unplanned pregnancies, but there are not unplanned people. You may have been a surprise to your parents, but you weren't a surprise to God. It's hard to surprise an omniscient God. How many of you know that? He's never had a day where He said, "Gee, I didn't see that coming. My bad." No, you are important to the strategy of Jesus. God has a role for you to play in His redemption plan. And what is His plan? Go and make disciples. You say, well, isn't that what we pay you and Pastor Andy to do? Not exactly. Let me explain it like I explained it in South Carolina. If you're a Christ follower, you're in full-time ministry. Everybody is. Some people are in vocational ministry, which means that they make their living from the gospel. And all that means is that Andy and I are paid to be good. You guys are good for nothing. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, all right. I thought we'd all get on the same page. So what does it mean to go and make disciples? Follow me. If to come under the authority of Jesus means that I listen to the voice of more, to His voice and only His voice, then to make disciples means this, watch this, that I become the voice of more in somebody else's life.
Yeah, that's good.
That's all that means. Yeah. It means that I teach them to listen to the voice of more and I become the voice of more. So how are you doing with your assignment? Are you intentionally the voice of more in somebody else's life, or are you unintentionally the voice of less? When I think of the voice of more, I think of Sam Leske. He's one of our pastors at Seacoast Church in Charleston, my pastor. He hadn't always been a pastor, though. He used to be in the mafia. That's all I'm going to say about that, because I don't want to get whacked. But anyway, they got saved in our church. Sam and Joan came into a small group, then became small group leaders, and then small group coaches, and then they were over all the small groups for our church, and now he's over all the pastors. We have 13 campuses, and so he's over all the campuses, all the pastors. Well, one day I was reading the USA Today newspaper, and it said that North Charleston, South Carolina, was the number 7 most dangerous city in America. I thought, wow, Charleston is a great place. I don't know if you've ever been to Charleston. It's the number 1 destination point last 4 years in America, according to Condé Nast magazine. It's a great place. I live in Mount Pleasant. We call it Mount Perfect. It's right across a bridge from downtown Charleston, just a 2-mile bridge. And when you go across that bridge, you look left and you see Charleston, the holy city. It's beautiful. You look right and you see North Charleston, and I just don't look right because, you know, they kill each other over there. I knew that, but I didn't know how bad it was till I saw it in USA Today magazine. So I'm driving over the bridge a week or so after that, and I feel the Spirit of the Lord say to me, what are you going to do about it? And I thought, about what? About the 7th most dangerous city in America being 15 minutes from your house. And I thought, well, I'm not going to do anything. I pastor here in Mount Pleasant, Mount Perfect. We do a good job. We have 13 campuses. People write books about us. God, you should read them. They're really, really good. You know. And how do you know that didn't fly? I don't know. I said that, but I felt that. So it's just bugging me. So a few weeks later, I'm driving with a couple of our pastors, Sam Leske, who was our campus pastor over the Mount Pleasant campus, responsible for about 6,000-8,000 people at the time. And I said to Sam, "Sam, God is calling you to North Charleston. You can do that when you're at the top of the food chain, you know." And Sam had an unusual response, because Sam's a tough guy. And he started to cry a little bit. He said, "You know what?" He said, "I relate to the people in North Charleston more than I do the people in Mount Pleasant." So I grew up in Camden, New Jersey, which is a tough place. And so we sent him over to start a campus. We don't know what to do, so we started a Dream Center campus. What we did is we went to the mayor and the chief of police. We said, "Where's the worst part of the city?" They showed us. We bought a little building right there. And we went and we started just to adopt blocks. In other words, we'd say there's about a 12-block area around that. We went, knocked on doors, and just said, "Hey, We're here to serve and love the community. Is there anything we can serve you with? That's all we did. We didn't even invite them to church at first. We just would say things like, don't shoot us, we're nice people, and we want to serve the community. And what we found as we began to serve the community, ultimately we got a full medical clinic and a food pantry and a clothing and all that. But what we found was the key to the community was education. The North Charleston High School, worst performing school in America, graduates 36% of their seniors. The other 64% go into a spin cycle of poverty, drugs, and all of that, and there's just no way out. And so we said, what can we do about that? We went and talked to the principal, and they said, well, the teachers are teaching fine, but it's just a terrible problem in the community. And we said, let's do a mentoring program, and let's base it on what I'm talking to you about right now, the gospel, which just simply says that I'm going to become the voice of more in other people's lives. And so we convinced a few people that they would be mentors, give a couple hours a month. It ended up that they want to give a couple hours a week. And all they had to do, they don't have to teach trigonometry. The teachers are doing great. Just be the voice of more in these kids' lives. You take them with you when you go places. You go to their games. You just be the voice of more. Let me tell you what happened. 10 years later, we're mentoring now. We started with 6 kids. We're mentoring 100 kids a year. Our mentees graduate at 87%. They're going to college. The crime rate, according to the police chief, has dropped by 70% in our neighborhood. And what I want to tell you is that the gospel works. The gospel works. So let me ask you a question. How are you doing with your assignment? Who are you serving? See, everybody serves in the kingdom. Nobody just kind of takes a ride. Listen, a lot of times they say that the church looks like a football game where you've got 22 people in desperate need of rest being cheered on by 80,000 people in desperate need of exercise. And that's not how it should work. You may not go to an underprivileged community, but there are all kinds of opportunities to serve through the local church. That's why I love the local church. This church is going to make Coleman a better place to live. I believe that. As we listen to the voice of more, as we become the voice of more, let me give you one more, and that's this. You were created to stand on the promises of Jesus, to submit to the authority, to participate in the strategy, and stand on the promises of Jesus. Here's what he says, be sure of this, I am with you always. Here's what I believe Jesus is saying. He's saying if you choose to listen to my voice, to the voice of more, and then you choose to disciple, to become the voice of more in other people's lives, there are gonna be times when the voices of less are so loud, that you're gonna be tempted to forget what I've told you. There will be times when loneliness and frustration and opposition will seem to overwhelm you, and you'll wonder whether I care or even if I'm still around. In those moments, I want you to stand on my promises, on my words. Be sure of this, I am with you always. Would you agree with me, honestly, it's easier to hear the voice of more when things are going well? Things won't always go well. This is Coleman, this is not heaven. How many of you were aware of that? There are times when the kids don't listen. Anybody have a testimony on that? There are times when there's too much month at the end of your paycheck. Anybody have a testimony on that? There are times when friends act like enemies and old habits seem to never die. And it's in times like that we need to stand firm on the promises of Jesus. Isaiah 49:23 says, those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Isn't that an incredible word? God says, if you hope in me, listen, if you hope in anything else, you will be disappointed. How many of you know that if you hope in politics, you're gonna be disappointed at some point? Ladies, look at me. If your hope is in a man, you will be disappointed at some point. That's what we do. We don't mean to, but we do. But it says, if your hope is in Jesus, you will never be disappointed. Psalmist cries out in hard times, remember your promises to me. It is my only hope. So what has God promised you? What has he promised you? Be sure of this, he says. I will never leave you, forsake you. I'll be with you always. One last story. My second son, Joshua, who's now the lead pastor at Seacoast Church. This was about 4 or 5 years ago. He had 2 kids at the time. And he misplaced his car. Have you ever misplaced your car? Going to a parking garage, you can't remember where it was or whatever. It was a hectic time around the church and around Easter time, and he had misplaced his car. So he's driving his wife's car, and he's got his 2 kids, 1 4 and 1 6, back seat. Driving around trying to find his car, and he's frustrated. Kids are going, where are we doing? What are we doing? You know how that is. Finally, he says, we're lost. That's what we're doing. We're lost. To which his 4-year-old daughter says, silly daddy, we're not lost. You're right here in the car with us. Aw. Did you get that? Silly Christian. You're not lost. Jesus is right there with you. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, he's there. Maybe you've never come to a point of putting your faith in God. He's drawn you. He's right there. He said, I will always be there. You were made for more. See, maybe God has promised you, if he told you that he'll reclaim a wayward child, be sure of this, it's going to happen. If he's told you that he will meet a financial need, be sure of this, it's going to happen. If he's told you that you'll be successful someday in ministry, be sure of this, it's going to happen. If he's told you that he will break a stronghold in your life, be sure of this, it's going to happen. It may not be on your timetable. It may not look like what you thought it would be, but when it comes, it will be infinitely more than you ever asked or imagined. Because his is the voice of more. Will you bow your heads with me right here? Bow your heads with me. And the campuses also. Let me talk to you just for a minute. I believe that there are some of us here today who you're kind of on the outside looking in. You've never really submitted your life to the voice of more, to the voice of Jesus. You've been listening to a whole lot of other voices, and they're telling you what you can't do and what you can't be, what you'll never have. But you've never really submitted your life to the voice of more. And God has more for you today. If that's you, would you just look up at me right now, just real quickly? I want to pray for you. Just look up at me, okay? Wherever you are, okay. Just look up at me. Would you do that? Say, I want to commit my life, okay? Look up at me. Just look up at me, okay? All right, I'm gonna pray for you in just a minute. Up in the balcony, I'm gonna pray for you. Others of us, maybe we've been walking with Jesus, but we've been listening to some other things. Or maybe for you, this whole idea of being the voice of more in somebody else's life, and you're gonna commit yourself to that. That the words that you speak and the actions that you have every day, you're gonna be a discipler. Okay? And how many of you could just, maybe you're standing on a promise somewhere. And today I just want to pray for you. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your kingdom. I thank you for the fact that you've drawn people here today to hear this specific word. Some of us, maybe for the very first time today, we're saying to you, I submit myself to the voice of more. If that's you, just say it to him. I submit myself to the voice of more. Others of us, maybe we've wandered away a little bit. Maybe we've been listening to some other voices. And today we ask that you would recalibrate us to your voice. God, I pray right now for this congregation that there would be even more of a passion, a heart for the house than there's ever been as we serve and we give and we just become the voice of more. God, I pray for those that are standing on a promise right now. And for some of us, that's all we have is your promise. We're going to stand firm and believe that you will and that you are able. So Father, I pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Come on, church, can we give it up for Pastor Greg? Amen. Thank you so much. But even more than that, can we give it up for everybody that just gave their life to Christ in this building and those watching online? If that was you, if you looked up in this moment, we do want to give you some next steps. If you just gave your life to Jesus, there's a connection card that's right there in your seat. If you could, do us a favor, mark in the box, I just gave my life to Christ. And then once we dismiss this service here in just a little while, please take that to the info bar. At that info bar, they're gonna give you a little bit of material and give you some next steps, tell you about small groups and baptism and what that looks like. And we're so thankful for your journey. If you've just decided online to give your life to Jesus, please email us at Desperation Church. Go check out our website. We would love to give you some next steps as well, or you can call our offices. We would love to help you out and get you going in your journey, in your life with Christ. And then, church, one more time, come on, can we put our hands together for every first-time guest we got in the building?